again.
Delighted to have you with us tonight. Couple of announcements. There are bulletins in the back in case you missed Sunday. And this weekend, beginning the 14th, which is what, day after tomorrow, the Harvest Crusade begins at Anaheim Stadium. It's free. There is a $10 charge for parking. But Friday, Saturday, Sunday at Angel Stadium. It's going to be a great outreach through Greg Laurie and the ministry there. They're going to have some great music. Of course, it's evangelistic. Bring your unsaved friends. Bring your enemies. Just grab somebody and bring them. You know, it's going to be a great time. Also, ladies, mark your calendars. There's going to be a one-day women's conference, September 26th. We used to do men and women's retreats, but they've gotten too expensive because of what's happened with the economy. A lot of people out of work and stuff. And so if you've ever been to a men or a women's retreat, Friday night is almost like a washout. People arrive late. They have maybe one speaker, eat dinner, whatever, and then it's all day Saturday. And then a lot of people leave to come back to church Saturday night. And Sunday is kind of almost a washout. So we've decided to just cram it all in for the Saturday. And so we're going to have great speakers. There's more information to follow, great food. And so, ladies, mark your calendar, September 26th. And from what I understand, the price is going to be like $25 instead of like $150, $140. So, and there are also scholarships available for that. So looking forward to the ladies having a great time at their one-day women's conference or retreat. Okay. Also in the back, Calvary Chapel Magazine comes out quarterly. Interestingly enough, we got a call from Calvary Chapel Magazine. They heard about what God's doing at Temple Sinai with us Christians here. And they want to do an article. They interviewed myself and some other folks from our church. They want to do pictures and a whole article on what God is doing here. They've got all the information as far as the article itself, but we need pictures. They could send someone out to photograph the services and all. But if you have the gift of photography, and we can get the pictures in and get an article in here. Just what God is doing. We're not looking to promote Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. We're just looking to just glorify God and what He has done in this place. So magazines are back. It's a great magazine. This month it has to do with the Calvary Chapel's work in India, South Africa, New York PD, Northern Idaho, the Potato State, Calvary Chapel Vista, and Nepal. So magazines are free. They're in the back. Also, we love to give Bibles away for free. If you need a Bible tonight, slip your hand up. We are in the book of Job. We're headed into the stretch. We're through with the dialogues, of course. 35 chapters of dialogue. Can you believe we've gone through 35 chapters of dialogue and you guys are still coming here on Wednesday night? But it's God's Word, isn't it? We can always learn through every cross T, every dotted I in God's Word. So let's look at the book of Job tonight. Chapter 38 and 39. Next week, I will not be here. Tomorrow morning, Tina and I are leaving for vacation. And I will be gone Sunday. My pastor, Pastor Tim Hamilton, who ordained me 20 years ago, I guess, will be the guest speaker. And next week, Jim Daub will be here. In 5 years in this church, I don't think I've been gone more than maybe two Sundays. And so I need to get away. There was an email that went around between pastors, 10 ways that a pastor can ruin a church. And number one is don't get any rest. Don't take a vacation. So I immediately decided, Tina, we're going on vacation. And so we're going to pray that we can just rest. I don't want to do anything but just veg and get some rest. And I love what I do, but sometimes you just need to use your brains and go rest a little bit. So, what is it they say? If you don't come apart to rest, you'll just come apart. So, I'm coming apart anyway, and I don't want to rush things. So, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for the wonderful things that we've seen in the book of Job. Just incredible things. And that's the way your word is, Lord. Every time we open it up, we should marvel at your wondrous word. You are the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We thank you for that. You are our everything, Lord. And we can look to you in times of bummers, as well as times of blessings. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for what we've learned, even in the life of Job, your beloved servant. And Lord, even when it seems as though things are out of control in our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, God, you're always in control. And so tonight, as we look at this section of Scripture, where all of a sudden, Lord, you begin to speak and you reveal who you are to Job and his friends, Lord, may we just soak it in. There are just some amazing things we can learn here, just scratching the surface about who you are. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty God. And Lord, thank you that you would love us. And thank you, Lord, that the work that you've begun in us, that you will be faithful to complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. So no matter what comes our way, no matter how we feel, no matter what things may look like, especially with what we see in our nation today and what's going on around us, Lord, we don't have to fret, worry. Lord, you're in control, and we thank you for that. And so strengthen our faith tonight. May we be stronger in our faith, more in love with you, Lord, than when we first came in this place here tonight. So, Lord, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now been 35 chapters since God has spoken. He spoke in chapters 1 and 2. And it's been a long time since Job has heard from the Lord. 35 chapters we've heard of counsel from four different people. From Job's three comforters, if you would, and also one by the name of Elihu. I get him mixed up with Eliphaz. Elihu spoke. And so here we are, 35 chapters later. And now from what we see in the first two verses tonight, those four others would have been wiser to keep silent. Look at the first two verses tonight in chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Wow, that's pretty scary. For these that chose to be Job's counselors, all of a sudden, look what God says. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? As a matter of fact, when we get to the last chapter of the book, the Lord tells these characters to go and get sacrifices to bring to Job to sacrifice and to get Job to intercede for them in prayer, lest God be angry with them for their folly, for their foolishness. And so here, God finally speaks from heaven, and the first thing that he rebukes them for is their dark counsel and their words without knowledge. We have to be very, very careful in the area of counseling, don't we? As a matter of fact, one of the first things that we learn going into ministry is to let people know when they come in for counseling that we are lay counselors. We are not professional counselors. When we counsel, all we can do for you is to open up the Word of the Lord and do the best we can to give you God's Word. That's why churches today, unfortunately, have to carry millions of dollars worth of insurance because of what can happen by giving someone wrong counsel. And sadly enough, today in society, there are those that know that churches carry millions of dollars worth of insurance, and they take advantage of that and filing unlawful lawsuits and all of this stuff. But God rebukes them for dark counsel and words without knowledge. So we have to be very, very careful when we counsel people. Don't be afraid to say, "I don't know." Because in looking at these 35 chapters of what was supposed to be counsel to Job by his friends, you can see what God's estimation of their counsel is. And there's a lot of those out there that put out their little placards that say Christian counselors that are anything but Christian counselors. There's a lot of counsel, a lot of ungodly counsel going on out there. So be very, very careful. And I would encourage you to go to the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Go to the word of the Lord. And so tonight, as we look at things just kind of turning the corner, I have to ask, have you ever been through a period or a season in your own Christian life when it seems like there is silence in heaven? If you haven't been through that yet, as a believer, more than likely you will go through a season like that. I don't like those times when it just seems as though the heavens are silent. Job went through 35 chapters of such silence. We don't know chronologically how long of a period this was. I don't know. But I tell you, with what Job was going through, with the pain and the grief and the sorrow that he had experienced, it had to seem like an eternity for him. For the first 7 days after the arrival of Job's three friends, they sat in silence. They were so awestruck by what they saw in their friend, by his appearance and what had happened and all that he had lost. Actually, they would have been wise to continue in their silence. Yet they all three took their turns more than once to give Job what they thought was accurate counsel. And we can see here what God calls it. So be very careful when you offer someone counsel. My suggestion to you, and by the way, Chuck Smith, our senior pastor, says himself, and he's a tremendous man of God with tremendous wisdom. He says, my son, I'm a lousy counselor. So if he can say that, man, what's that make me? And so the best thing you can do is just to pray for someone, encourage them, weep with them. Just be there. And oftentimes silence is the best thing that you can be, is to be silent. Sometimes they just appreciate you being there and weeping with them. They don't need you to quote Psalm 119 to them. You know, they don't need you to give them your wisdom. All they need is just to know that you care. And so here we see that God is the ultimate authority. God is an only God, according to Isaiah 9:6, the only wonderful counselor. And the best counsel that we can receive is to open up God's word and allow him to speak to us. And why is it that we always have to look to flesh and blood? People always have to run to somebody. Brother, I need prayer. Call them on the phone, cell phone, whatever. People are running all over the place to flesh and blood looking for counsel. And God's just there going, what's wrong with me? And if you just open God's word and read it and allow it to speak to you, it was just incredible. A few years ago, one of our pastors' conferences where one of the pastors shared, hey, if you want to hear God speak, open up his word and read it out loud. God will speak to you. This is his word. He will meet us right where we are. But something happens in the name of Christian maturity. Remember when you first got saved? Every time you had a question about the Bible, you turn on the radio and the answer would be there. Some guy is speaking on the radio and there's the answer right there. Or you'd open up the Bible and there it was right there. And how in the world, with all these books here, did you happen to open up to the right place with the right verse and God spoke to you? But then all of a sudden, in the name of Christian maturity, we don't have to do that anymore. It's kids stuff. Don't ever quit being childlike. Go back and do your first works, the Lord tells us in the book of Revelation. Don't ever get so mature that you can't bounce off the walls for Jesus anymore or get excited about him, because that's the way he wants it to be. He's the same yesterday, today, and always, isn't he? And so we need to be excited about him. Look to his word. That's the best counsel that you can receive, is open up God's word and allow him to speak to us. Remember a few chapters ago, Job and his what developed into his self-righteous attitude asked God for a day in court. He wanted to plead his case. He thought if he could get a day in court with God, then he could justify himself. Well, guess what? His day has come. Yep, God shows up in a storm. Look at this. In a whirlwind, he shows up. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Have you noticed? Oftentimes when God speaks to us the loudest, it's in the storms of life. I don't like the storms of life, but you know what? Sometimes God has to bring a storm into my life to get my attention and to sit me down and to get me to listen. Trials can be a wonderful thing. Trials can be so beneficial to you and I, because sometimes God has to allow them just to stop us, to sit down and look up and listen. And so here we see that God speaks to Job in a storm, in a whirlwind. And isn't it wonderful? Maybe you're going through a storm in your life right now. Instead of fighting against that storm, why don't you just surrender to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And you know what? He wants to speak to us, doesn't he? He really does. And so God, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, used many vehicles to speak to men. You ever notice when you go through the Old Testament, the amazing ways that God will sometimes manifest himself? It's a good way for him to get our attention sometimes. Remember Mount Horeb? When Moses, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, chapter 3, was up on the mountain, and all of a sudden this bush, he goes over, sees this burning bush that is burning fervently and is not consumed by the fire. And all of a sudden this voice says, take off your sandals, Moses, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And it says that Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. Now, God wasn't the bush, but God spoke from the bush. He used this to get Moses' attention. On another occasion, Mount Sinai, remember Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19, there were thunderings and lightnings and a cloud covered the mountain. And the Lord descended on the mountain, Scripture tells us, in fire, and the smoke ascended like a furnace. And the Lord called to Moses from the fire. Wow. Can you imagine what it's like to hear audibly the voice of God? Remember in 1 Kings 19:11, where God told Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. We covered this about a year or so ago when we were in 1 Kings. And it says, the Lord passed by there, and there was a great strong wind that tore into the mountains and broke the rocks. And then there was an earthquake and then a fire. God got his attention there then too, didn't he? Elijah. Wow. 2 Kings 2. How was Elijah taken up? In a whirlwind. And so God uses these things to get our attention. Maybe you feel as though you're in a whirlwind today. On the verge of losing your job, your home, your finances, your retirement. Children gone astray. Marriage gone awry. Well, God is with you in the midst of that whirlwind, no matter what it may be. All of us in this room, I believe tonight, have something that we're dealing with, where God wants to speak to us. That's why I never wanted to miss a Bible study when I first got saved or when I attended church, because I always knew that God wanted to speak to me somehow, some way through His Word. And it's the same thing every day. I open my Bible in anticipation of hearing the Lord speak to me. Why? Because you know what? Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to go? Where you can get God to speak to you. Ezekiel 1:4, God appears to Ezekiel in a whirlwind. And so it's not that God is these things, but that God's divine presence in His divine power are evidenced in these things. Remember again, when you first got saved, how you would notice things in the creation. You would notice things that all of a sudden weren't circumstantial. You began to say, well, God's hand was in this and God's hand was in that. And so here, God finally comes to Job in the whirlwind. In verse 2, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, he says to Job, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. We have a quiz for Job tonight. A quiz from God. Can you imagine? God's sitting you down. I get a little nervous. You know, one of the things that scared me the most going into ministry is when I thought, what do I do when people come to me with Bible questions? I mean, they expect you to know all about the Bible. And even today, people come up and say, Pastor Joe, I have a question. Uh-oh. But one of the first things I also learned in Bible school was to say these three words. I don't know. If I do know, I'll certainly share the answer, you know, with you. But it's good to be able to say that. Why? Because, you know what, if God sat any of us down, no matter how long you've been in the Lord, and asked us questions like this, none of us could answer these things. If God gave us a quiz. And so God says, in reference to all who spoke, Job, Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, Elihu, that their counsel was dark and without knowledge. And isn't this so true from some of the counsel that people get today? And we know this to be true. These guys really had no clue. Even the biblical things that they knew intellectually or spiritually did not apply to Job's situation. And so these things that we see here tonight are things that are hidden from mankind. And only God knows the answers, and also with Job's life, only God knows accurately the whole situation and what he had to go through. So God says, prepare yourself like a man, Job. I'm going to question you, and you will answer me. What a terrifying statement. What if I flunk, Lord? You know, Job, you had a bunch of questions for me then. Now, it's your turn to answer me. And by the way, Job is not going to reveal, God is not going to reveal to Job the reason for his suffering. He doesn't do that in this whole book. God never reveals to Job the reason for his suffering. But you know what? He doesn't have to give Job an explanation. Because of what we're going to see here tonight is going to be such a blessing and such a joy for Job. Just even the fact that God is now speaking to him again to comfort Job to the point where he's no longer concerned about his pain, his suffering and sorrow. That's what happens when God shows up. And so here we see that God is now going to quiz Job. Perhaps in God now appearing to Job, perhaps his knowing God had not abandoned him was all the comfort that Job needed. And sometimes that's all we need, isn't it? Even in the trials which we go through. Sometimes all we need is the assurance that God has not abandoned us. And yes, that God is still with us. Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy. And so that's the thing that we need to keep to the forefront of our hearts and minds as believers, that we are in his presence, and in his presence, no matter what comes our way, is fullness of joy. And so keep in mind, this is not necessarily a rebuke from God as much as it is a reminder to Job that God is in control. And I can almost imagine, as we're going to see with every unanswered question here, Job is probably just sighing in his heart going, oh, thank you, Father. Oh, I thank you that all of these things that I don't know the answers to just show your majesty, your glory, your power, your love. And that's all Job needed at this particular time was the assurance that God was now there again for him. Oh, how he missed him for 35 chapters. Job started thinking, how foolish and faithful of me to question you even for one moment, Lord, to doubt you even for one nanosecond. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me with these questions who you are. Tremendous. And so God begins here in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Wow. Where were you, Job? You ever stop and think about how far back eternity goes? I mean, even the 6,000 years since the creation story, that's just a drop in the bucket in comparison to how long God's been. God's always been. God is eternal. He always has been. He is, and he always will be. But yet the creation story, the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth and all of those things, and even the creation of mankind, that's just like a little drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. So God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What he's saying there is, Lord, what part did you have in my creation? Or Job, what part did you have in my creation? And Job's probably going, none, Lord. Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Today we know a lot of these things through science. What really breaks my heart, though, and I'm sure it breaks the heart of God, is that, yes, we know the measurements of the earth and a lot of distance to the stars and the planets and all. But really, the sad thing about all of this is that God gave man the wisdom and the knowledge and all and to make all of this technology to find these things out. But yet man refuses to recognize God. Isn't it sad? They refuse to recognize the one who is responsible for all that we get to enjoy, all that we see. Because Scripture itself says that it's even the creation of God reveals His glory. You don't have to look very far to see the hand of God. But there are many people today that are not looking for the hand of God. God's fingerprint is on everything. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Surely you would know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? You ever really stop and think about what's going on? We're spinning around, you know, and then we're spinning around other planets. And yet even with water on the planet, why isn't the water just going off out into space? Why aren't we going off out into space? Because God created gravity. And to try to come up with some humanistic, satanic reason that these things exist, like the Big Bang or, you know, evolution. If you want to be a monkey's uncle, that's up to you. But if you read the Word of God, He is the Creator. You don't have to go any further than verse 1 in the first book to see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the term. Created is bara in the original Hebrew. It means that God took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. And everything is so complex, it could not have happened by a Big Bang. Many of you here have been in World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Iraq. Those of you who have been in the military, you know that explosions don't create anything. Things go boom, they go to pieces. And so where in the world do they get this Big Bang theory? I can tell you it comes from Satan himself. Who stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? We all know that, right? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, this is a biblical reference to angels. The morning stars singing together is a reference for the angels, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Notice it said all the sons of God shouted for joy, which means that Lucifer had not fallen yet. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and on through there tells you about the fall of Lucifer. But they say that he was the angel of worship. J. Vernon McGee said when the angel of worship fell out of heaven, he fell into the choir loft because of some of the problems that music ministries are having today. But all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars sang together. Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb. And now what we're going to see here is a lot of, we've seen some, we're going to see some meteorological things, some hydrological things that have to do with water, with rain and clouds and all these things. But these are all questions that he's directing towards Job that Job really doesn't have any answers for. And again, even with our technology today, some of these things, maybe a small portion of these things, we can kind of figure out by what God has revealed to us. But then again, they don't give God credit for what they know, even on the Weather Channel. When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. And he's talking about the sea with its doors. He's talking about the clouds. God is in control of everything. The waves of the ocean. He keeps them all in one place. Until he decides to let the storms come in, the winds blow, whatever it may be. God is in control of everything. And he uses some of this, terminology like sea with doors. And he talks about clouds and its garment. But these are just physical examples of things that God has done. Notice. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. And again, look at the power of God, His sovereignty. He knows every single wave that comes in on every shore and how far it's going to go. He causes the tides to go out. He causes the tides to come in. God is in control of everything. Let's just marvel at how many things that He has under control. He never sleeps or slumbers. He knows everything about all of us on the whole planet individually. Knows the numbers of our heartbeats, numbers of hairs on our head, every breath we take. He never takes His eyes off of us. He's in control of the stars, the heavens, even the meteor shower we had last night. I didn't get up to watch it. I wanted to sleep, you know, and let someone else take pictures of it. But, you know, God's in control of everything, in the heavens and the earth. Notice, when I said this far you may come, but no farther in here, your proud waves must stop. And again, you see the control of God. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And cause the dawn to know its place. Nobody does that. You get up in the morning, expect the sun to come out, right? Comes up every day, goes down every night. God is in control. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth. And again, with what we see here, and we know this now years later, when there is a dawn and when there is a sunset, we know that this all happens because of the earth rotating on its axis. And here's proof even here that the earth rotates on its axis because of the night and the days that we have here. And again, it's all under God's control. It takes on form that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? And again, we know certain parts of the depths of the sea because of, again, man's technology and what God has given us the wisdom to build and things that we use now to explore the depths of the ocean in many different ways. Where it says the springs of the sea, this reminds me of the flood of Noah when all of a sudden it began to rain, but yet all of a sudden up out of the depths of the sea, there were these springs coming up as well. Or have you walked in search of the depths? And again, Job's just sitting there going, never done that. Didn't know that. Nope. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Nope. Death is still a mystery to a lot of people. Went to get a haircut today, and the lady that cuts my hair was just totally crushed because a dear friend of hers, two stations over, dropped dead yesterday. 49 years old. Dad was a pastor. And there were tears and it was hurt. Most of the shop was empty with people that just could not bring themselves to come to work today because of what had happened. And the question was, why? Why does God allow someone at 49 years of age to die? And my point was, as you heard me share many times, we all have an appointment with God. We all have an expiration date. You can't change it. But you can change your eternity. Every single one of us has that opportunity. We will all be without excuse one day. Because God reveals Himself to everyone. God loves the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's His wonderful plan. God is the initiator through His love, reaching down to sinful, fallen mankind because God wishes that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But yet at the same time, God has given us a free will too, that we choose whether we want to receive His Son or reject His Son. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know this. And as I mentioned before, when Christopher Columbus chose to sail across the ocean, the very reason that he knew that the earth wasn't flat was because he read the Bible. He read the book of Isaiah. He read the book of Job. But he knew no way he was going to go off the end because he knew what God's word said about his creation. Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way of the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Yeah, where does it come from? Where does light come from? Well, all I know is in the book of Genesis, the Lord said, "Let there be light." He spoke forth and there was light. God is light. That you may know. And darkness, where its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then or because the number of your days is great? Again, Job's going, nope, nope. Have you entered the treasury of snow or have you seen the treasury of hail? And again, where does it come from? Scripture has a lot to say about snow and hail, for good or for evil. He says, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? I love in the book of Revelation, where when the angels are circling the four corners of the earth, where they quit moving their wings and the winds stop on the earth. That's how powerful God's creation is, that he could even use angels to cause the winds to blow on the earth. And it really hasn't been that long, you know, for our meteorologists, you know, in studying the weather patterns and all, to be able to see some of the things that we're even experiencing today. Notice, who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one? A wilderness in which there is no man. And God does exactly that, doesn't he? He causes rain to fall in a place that's uninhabited, in a wilderness where there is no man. And these liberals, these atheists say, well, if a tree fell way out in the wilderness where there wasn't anybody, would it make a sound? All this baloney stuff, you know. And it's like, well, I always say, well, God caused it to rain on a land there was no one, in a wilderness in which there's no man. But they just come up with all these little things trying to disprove God and who he is and his nature and all. To satisfy the desolate waste and to cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone and the surface of the deep is frozen. From verse 31 through the end of the chapter, we're going to go from the greater to the lesser. We're going to go from constellations, all these stars and planets and formations, all the way down to an unclean bird called the raven. Notice what he says. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Even in those days, they knew the constellations, they knew the stars, they were named. Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set the dominion over the earth? And so we see here that there are laws and there are powers that regulate heaven, that God is in control of. Even the names of these planets still hold true today. Even though they don't believe in God, a lot of these scientists, you know what? You can still see Pleiades and Orion and Maseroth and the Great Bear with its cubs. You can still see these constellations that were named thousands of years ago in the book of Job. But yet people still don't recognize that God exists. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Then the abundance of water may cover you. Can you send out lightnings that they may go? And say to you, here we are. I love this one. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who can give understanding to the heart? You know, it just can't happen through evolution. It just can't happen through a big bang. It just cannot happen without a master designer. God is the one who has chosen to give man a mind to think with. And He is the one that has given man a heart to understand with. Like no other part of this creation. Look how He chose us, just dust, the elements of the dirt. And He chose to mold us and to make us into men and to women and to give us a mind and a heart and a free will to choose whether we even want to worship and recognize the one who created us. We're the clay. He's the potter. You have any trouble with that? You need to get over it, man. It ain't ever going to change. Two people here, God and you. And only one of you is going to be God, so you might as well get over it and surrender to Him. But there's no better place to be, is there? Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in You. And man, when I look at these things, I am just encouraged. Look at the vast wisdom of God. And these are just things that we're scratching the surface with here tonight. The depths of His riches. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor, Paul said? No one. It's great to be known and to be loved by Him. And then doesn't it just blow you away that He would come and become a man and lay down His life and die a brutal death, be nailed to a cross, be brutally murdered by the very creation that He molded out of the dust. And yet He would love us and want to spend eternity with us. Can we figure that out? Absolutely not. I can't figure it out. I'm thinking, man, look what He did for us. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together. Can you hunt the prey for lions? See how we're going from the greater to the lesser? Now we're looking at the animal kingdom. And God is fully in control of that, isn't He? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? And what He's saying here is, can you take care of the animal kingdom? He's going to name a few animals here and just how He created them, how He provides for them. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven? Certainly not Alfred Hitchcock. When its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food. I can tell you who it's not. It's not Mother Nature. It's not Mother Earth. Isn't that like nails on a chalkboard? You know, when you see these bumper stickers and stuff. Mother Earth. Mother Earth? I mean, it's like Mother Earth. Bottom line, God's infinite wisdom, His power, and His strength are so superior. God's sovereign control is so complete that this is all Job has to know. And these things are not to just intimidate Job and to put him down, but they are to build his faith up. And so that Job can put his faith and trust fully in God, because God is God. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is God. And you know what? Job, this is all you need to know. Chapter 39, verse 1. Job's quiz continues. Do you know the time when the young mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Amazing. The interesting thing here that we find out thousands of years later, that even deer, unlike humans, within minutes of birth, they stand up and they can walk. For us humans, it takes a long time, months, for many children. But look at God's creation. He knows. Can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Amazing. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain. They depart and they do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? An onager, by the way, is a wild donkey. Whose home I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling. He scorns the tumult of the city, He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. And again, God created the onager, the donkey, in that way. They're wild, they're free. They even take care of themselves. They search out for every green thing to eat. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Both of the animals mentioned here are known for their stubbornness. Stubborn as a jackass. Stubborn as an ox. God created them that way. It's interesting, now that I think about it, what God said about mankind, about Israel. We talked about the oxes knowing their pens and knowing their master, but Israel did not know their master. They turned their backs on God. They were even more stubborn than the donkey, if you would, or the wild ox. Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes, or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich, this is interesting as well, they wave proudly. But are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? No. And you get this big bird, this ostrich, waving its wings proudly. But this big dumb bird can't even fly. The wings are useless. And notice, for she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. Why? Because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Again, God gives wisdom, doesn't he? To man as well as the beasts. But yet, even with the ostrich, God takes care of the ostrich offspring. God is in full control. But yet God has chosen the animals that would be more intelligent than others. Those that would be less intelligent than others, like the ostrich that we see here. God is the one that deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. In Old Testament times, horses were known for strength and power. Solomon was told not to put his hope and his strength in chariots and horses. They were a sign of power. And again, here God describes these horses, these majestic steeds, for their strength. And notice this, he talks about them even running into battle. You ever notice that horses, man, they just go full bore right into battle and they're not intimidated because God is the one that's given them their strength. Notice it says, he paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. I often wondered that in watching some of these movies where these horses would just go right into one another, into battle. Man, you get the javelins going, the swords, and they just go for it. They're just very powerful. Verse 25. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Again, look at God's creation, the beauty of a hawk. It just stands out above other birds, especially when they're just soaring amidst the currents of the wind. You can see them all through the valley at times around here. But he says to Job, does a hawk fly by your wisdom? Did you teach that hawk how to fly? No. It's just amazing the beauty and the grace that they have flying upon the winds of the Lord. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? Again, the answer to that is no. God has put this instinct in these animals that He created to do these things. On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold, from where it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Man. And so when we look at these two chapters tonight, I'm sure that Job not only sat there dumbfounded, but there just had to be this heart of rejoicing that he was now hearing the voice of God again. God was assuring Job and reassuring Job that he is in control of everything. From the farthest planets of the universe to even the smallest of birds, God is in control of everything. If Job could not control animal life, how could he control the mysteries of his own life? And again, when you and I look at God's creation, when we look at these marvelous things that God has done, this should encourage us that God is in control. And if there's ever a time in the history of this nation, if there's ever a time in our lives that we need to be assured of God being in control, I think it's right now, because there's a lot of people that are on the verge of being out of control. There's a lot of fear. But yet Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And the way that we get that peace and the way that we know His love and the way that we have a sound mind is to spend time in God's Word. Folks, we need to hear God speaking to us today like never before. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. And you know what happens? It's then that just the peace of God comes over us. He just floods our soul with His love. So now tonight we see God is now again with Job from Job's perspective. But from our perspective, knowing what the first two chapters say, we know that God was always with Job. And so that's to encourage you and I as well, that God is always with us. His love has not changed. And even though Job made a few rash statements and wanted a court appointment with God, God just didn't cast him off. Job, you're through. You blew it this time. That's it. Used up your 70 times 7, Job. You're done. You know what? God loved Job just as much after all that he had to go through. Even with the 35 chapters of dialogue and all of the false dark counsel and all that stuff. You know that God's love didn't change for Job? And God's love even didn't change for those that gave him dark counsel. God is now again with Job in His Word. He brings evidence to Job that He's in control through His creation. God is the one who is teaching him. He's comforting him. And that's good to know. I'll tell you, when I look at these things, I don't have the answers for them. But it certainly lifts up my heart to know that God is a lot greater than we give Him credit for at times. Would you say? Oftentimes, Lord, You left me out here to die again. Am I ever going to get through this? You know, we murmur, we complain, we flounder, we're fickle, we're foolish, we're faithless. But God's still the same. He's consistent. He's in control. Reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. And I would hope, as we've gone through these two chapters tonight, that you would be, as I think we all are when we read through these last five chapters, that we're just in awe of God. And yes, He is in control. And there's no reason to worry. Man, I'll tell you, some good stuff. When I come back, chapters 40 and 41, and we're going to save chapter 42 for a final study in and of itself. Read ahead. Go back and read over these things and see if you can come up with some of the answers to these questions. And all of them, again, are not to put us down, but they're to build us up and cause us to be more in love with the Lord, to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we marvel at the stars, when we walk outside of this room here tonight and marvel at the stars in heaven, we can be assured just by those stars even that God is in control. Even stars that we can't even see far out past the first, second, third heavens. God, He knows every one of them. Every one of them is out there. And God is in control. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe you come into this room here tonight thinking, man, my life is out of control. Well, I'll tell you what, if you can go through those two chapters tonight and not know that God is in 100% control, we need to pray for you. We're going to do that anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that when we look at Job's life, that even as the psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I just have to sense, I just have to feel in what we read here tonight in the life of Job, that all of a sudden his eyes weren't on his flesh and his pain, but he just could sense the comfort of God, hearing his voice, knowing his awesomeness, and knowing that his God, the true and the living God, God Almighty, is in full control. And I would pray that tonight for all of us here in this room, brothers and sisters in Christ, many going through trials, tests, tribulations, even now, and Lord, you would lift up our hearts and give us strength and help us to endure. Help us, Lord, to recognize your awesomeness and to know, Lord, that he that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. And there's no weapon formed against us that will prosper. That you are God, there is none beside you. There is no one more powerful, more knowledgeable. There is no one like you, Lord. Yet sometimes the enemy will try to discourage us, dishearten us, depress us. But that's when we get our eyes off of your awesomeness, Lord, and look at our circumstances. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that we would just be reminded to take our eyes off of our circumstances and to fix our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even with this quiz for Job that we saw here tonight, Lord, your wisdom is just far beyond our understanding. And we thank you for that, Lord. We love you, praise you, and thank you for this evening. It's time to gather together to worship you, to look into your word, Lord. You're awesome, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all